heavens and you start to see the sunset, you start to see the oceans, or maybe you've got to see one of the seven wonders of the world, or maybe you've been by the Grand Canyon. Please don't tell me that you believe that all that happened by accident, amen? That happened by a holy and almighty creator, and it was done for a purpose. So we know that even through the scriptures, the Bible says that God reveals himself through creation. And of course, it's obvious that he reveals himself through the Word of God. But just keep that in mind, because probably, I guess, if we could sum everything up that we're trying to encourage tonight, is that God reveals himself, or God's revelation leads to God's salvation. Now, there's a couple things that's happening here. First of all, I want you to notice there as he talks about, in going back to verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And if you remember last week, we briefly touched on the fact that, you know, it was common in that day and that time for when you had a guest at your home, that when there was time for them to be going on their way, sort of a seeing them off. Kind of like today when you have a guest in your home and you walk them to the door, right? And you close the door and give your final farewells or whatever the case may be. That's sort of what Abraham is doing. So he gets in here. He's being a good host as he goes on and does it. But notice what it says in verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing, or that thing which I do? That thing which I do. Now, keep in mind, remember, church, I think we mentioned even last week, when God asks a question, it is not for his knowledge, but it's for our knowledge, or for our revelation. And so he's asking a question here, with the other two most likely being angelic beings here. He asked this question. God already knew an answer. God already had this answer. I believe that he is revealing some things. First of all, I believe this is like a public proclamation that he's making here. Public proclamation. We see it here, of course, recorded in the Word of God. Now, say, so what is it that God is revealing? When you look at this whole story of what's happening, later on you'll see that Abraham is making petitions on behalf of the people of Sodom, is he not? Of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to God and saying, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, Lord, if there's 45, Lord, if there's 30, and gets on down to 10. And Abraham starts to make these petitions to the Lord, asking God, Lord, if there's this many righteous, will you spare the city? Will you not destroy the city? And so what God is showing us through this, in revealing this to Abraham, he's allowing Abraham to come to the place and making petitions on behalf of the wicked. Now that to me and I, or to you and I today, is a great revelation because of this. It reminds us of the mercies of God. Essentially, what God is saying is that I will defer my judgment. I will defer what is due to them, what they deserve. All right? God is saying, I will, okay, Abraham, I have heard your petition. I have heard your plea on behalf of the people, and I will defer this because I am a good God. Now, we know that the Bible teaches us. In fact, let me give you this scripture in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, there's something to know about God, is that he's a just God, church. God will reward you according to your deeds, whether it be good or bad. In fact, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will reap the fruit, or the consequence of your actions, right? Now, sometimes we get to the place where we say, well, it's my choice if I'm going to make that decision. And that's true. You can make the decision, but you cannot choose the consequences for your decision. That's up to God. But what we're seeing here in this public proclamation, or public example, that God is saying, is that through this story that we're seeing here and what we've read, is that God is showing truly how merciful he is. Now, when you start to think about it, church, every single one of us here, if you've been saved by the grace of God, is a picture of God's mercy in your life. There's a picture of grace and there's a picture of mercy. Grace in that receiving that which you don't deserve, that's unmerited favor, of course. But then mercy is God withholding that which you do deserve. Do we believe that because of the sin and the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they deserve the judgment of God, the destruction of God, and for God to destroy them? Absolutely they did. But God in his mercy was willing to say, I will defer it. Okay, Abraham, I have heard your petition and I will defer it. And what we see revealed to us is a reminder of the mercy of God. The other thing that I believe that we see here as we read along, we see God's public proclamation, but then we see an opportunity for private obedience. We see an opportunity for private obedience. Did you notice there in the text as we were reading along, seeing in verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, for I know him. For I know him, and I believe I'm glad that God knows me. Amen. I'm glad that God knows me. And it says, for that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of. Now, we see also here, as God reveals his word, we see an opportunity for Abraham. Of course, we talked about last week how he taught his family, brought his children up, or family up in the right way. But we see an opportunity for private obedience. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that because we sort of touched on that last week. But it's a reminder here that when God reveals his word to us, in other words, we have along with a copy of the word of God, the truth and the way of salvation, but we also have a copy here on how we're supposed to live. Now, when we discover how we are supposed to live, church, it should change the way that we talk. It should change the way that we act. It should change the way that we speak to people, because the Word of God is revealed in us. So when God reveals himself and God reveals his will towards us, it is an opportunity to be obedient to the Lord. Now, we know that the Bible says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but anybody who's spent any time in church, you can't say, Lord, I did not know, right? You may not want to come sometimes to church because we have revealed to you a biblical truth that maybe you didn't know before, but now you know it, so now you are responsible for it, right? But ignorance is not an excuse to disobey God. Some people say, well, Lord, I didn't know that. Well, God's response might be, well, that's why I wanted you to be faithful to church, so that you can hear my word, so I can reveal myself through my word and through the preaching and teaching of the word of God. So you're still without excuse. It's amazing to me sometimes the excuses that we hear. I remember in particular one time church hearing a story about a man in particular who said he could not come to church because of peanut butter. I said that correctly. I said peanut butter. That's right, Dennis. Peanut butter. Did you say, well, Pastor, were they passing out peanut butter crackers at church and he was allergic to that or something like that? No, absolutely not. His response was simply, well, peanut butter is just as good an excuse as the next one, so I just thought I'd give you that one out because it's neither excuse that I have is no good. That was actually his logic of thinking. In other words, I don't have a real good excuse why I don't go faithfully. I don't attend the house of God, so my excuse is just going to be peanut butter. Now, friend, what I'm trying to tell you is that we can come up with all the excuses that we want. We can think of everything. We can say, well, you know, people's hurt me. I've been offended. That church, they don't sing the songs that I like. The preacher don't preach in a way that I like. You could come up with all kinds of excuses, and that's fine. But do me a big favor. Write them down somewhere in your Bible. And when you stand before God, go ahead and give that excuse note to the Lord. And let me see how that works out. Because you and I both know. You and I both know that that won't be acceptable unto the Lord. Isn't it interesting that we often know about certain kinds of wickedness before we even participate in that? We know that that doesn't honor the Lord. In fact, I find something fascinating here in this scripture. When Abraham first approached the Lord in verse 23, watch this verse. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, up until this point, God has not actually revealed the fact that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He has not revealed that as of yet. Say, why is that interesting? Because Abraham knew that they were worthy of God's judgment. Abraham knew in the way that they were living that they were worthy to be destroyed or in danger of being destroyed. And thus Abraham made these petitions on behalf, I believe partly because his son-in-law Lot or his nephew Lot and his family were there. I believe in part because he actually had compassion for the people there in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, they weren't that far. Maybe he knew some people. Maybe he had done business with them. I don't know if he has or not. But what we do know here is that it was obviously made known to Abraham, or at least thought in his mind, that, hey, God is probably going to destroy them. I know this isn't right. So he automatically starts pleading on their behalf. So, Pastor, how does that matter to us? Because oftentimes, listen real close, church, we know that something's not of the Lord. Oftentimes, we know something is not right. Let me make something very clear. God's deferred judgment does not constitute God's approval. In other words, just because God has not judged you yet, just because you have not suffered the consequence of sin in your life, does not mean that God approves. Oftentimes, we'll see that God, in His graciousness and merciness, even His willingness in this particular chapter, was willing to defer judgment. So just because we're living in a certain way, we know it's not right, and we say, well, God must be okay with me because He has not rained down His judgment on me, it does not mean that God approves. It might just mean that God has been gracious to you and given you another opportunity to make things right between you and Him before He sends down His judgment. So we see God's public, or the things that were being revealed here is the public proclamation. We see the what is revealed is the private obedience. When God reveals something to us, we have an opportunity to be obedient, to make things right in our life, and to follow after God. And then, of course, we see the proper judgment. Now, what is often said about this particular text is that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their homosexuality. Now, we know that that's true. We know that that's partially true, but it's not a completely true statement. God destroyed them not just for that particular sin, but because of their wickedness. Okay? They were a very wicked, wicked city. And for the record, that was not the only city that we see in the Word of God that God was about to destroy. Do you remember another city by the name of Nineveh? God was going to destroy that one too. Did God defer His judgment on that city? He did. And if you remember why He deferred His judgment, is because they repented. Do you remember that? No, Jonah was finally, after running away from God because for personal reasons, he didn't want the city of Nineveh to repent and God to show mercy on them. He ran from God, went in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. And then we find in the second to the last chapter in the book of Jonah, before Jonah really had a personal pity party, and that's what it was, right? Personal pity party, God spared the city of Nineveh. God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if He had found righteous, or I personally believe, if they had repented of their sin. I believe that God would have given them an opportunity. So we see here that God is proper in His justice. There's the public proclamation, there's the private obedience, but God is also revealing to us that He is proper in His justice. You know, the Bible tells us that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Now, let me remind you of something, church. When we get to the place in our life where we think, well, somebody's hurt us, and I'm going to help the Lord out by bringing vengeance or getting revenge on that person, what you have essentially done, dear friend, is that you are in the place of God. You are trying to do what is reserved for God to do. In other words, that you have no right to decide what punishment somebody deserves. That is for the Lord. That is not for us to decide. Get over to the book of Romans chapter 12 towards the end of the chapter, and you'll find that right in those scriptures where the Bible teaches that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and you'll see that it's very clear. So when we start to think about proper judgment, what happens sometimes, friend, and if we're not careful, it will let our hearts get bitter, is that we start to look around, we say, well, that person did me wrong, and God is still blessing them. That's not fair. Friend, the reality is you don't know what's fair. The reality is you don't know what God is doing. Your reality is, you know, the perception. You know, it's funny that most people, they're the happiest person, people you ever find on social media. I mean, they post all these wonderful things and all these things going on, but you don't really know what's going on the inside. You don't really know what's going on at home, right? You don't really know what it is that they're hiding. And you don't know, friend, just because the perception is that everything's good and everything's grand, you really don't know the judgment of God upon their life. So who are you and I to say, God, that's not fair because you have not judged them in this way or have not judged them in that way? Friend, God is always proper in His judgment towards us. God is always just. Just let me refer back to that verse again in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? God will do what He said He'll do, friend. Now, let me go ahead and add to that when we're talking about proper justice, because oftentimes we'll say, well, okay, Pastor, I agree with you. I should not take vengeance. I should not take revenge. But I sure am going to pray that the Lord send it to him quick. Friend, I just believe that's just not good for our heart condition. It's just not good for our spirit. You know what we should pray? We should pray, say, Lord, search me and try me. Lord, check me out. Lord, check my spirit. Lord, what is wrong within me? What sin do I have in my own life? And let God worry about them. Okay? Let God deal with them. Don't beg God for God's justice. You know what would really be? Now, if you really want to show some godly character, you would pray God be merciful to them. Huh? Let me remind you of something. Do you remember when Stephen was being stoned to death? And he was being killed essentially for preaching the gospel. He was being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And as far as what we can tell, he was the first martyr for the cause of Christ that we see in the scripture. Do you remember what he said? He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lay not this. Why he's being stoned? Why people are literally taking stones and throwing it at him. I don't see anywhere where Stephen said, Lord, get your judgment on them quickly. Lord, you see what they're doing to me. I've been faithful to you. God, go get them. And maybe we don't publicly say that, but if we're not careful, friend, that's within our heart. We're sitting back waiting for the judgment of God on people. And friend, I'm just telling you, it is never, ever healthy for your spirit, for your heart, when you're trying to serve the Lord. If Stephen could pray that God lay they sin, he was essentially asking for the mercy of God upon them while they were literally stoning him to death. Say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. I tell you what a wise friend of mine said, Brother George Griffiths, good friend of ours. He said, when people throw stones at you, build an altar. When people throw stones, now I'm not talking about literal stones. I'm talking about stones as, oh, they're trying to hurt you. They said something to hurt you. They did something to hurt you. Spiritually, emotionally, whatever it may be. You take those stones and you take them and get on your face before God and build an altar. That's the best thing that you can do. So we see, friend, God will have proper justice because God will do what he said he'll do. And God is the one who is best to decide what is right and what is wrong. What we're seeing here revealed is a public proclamation of an example of God's mercy. We see a private obedience. When God reveals himself to us, we have an opportunity to line up the scripture and the knowledge that we've taken and help us to grow stronger and closer to him. And then, of course, we see proper justice. But then, of course, the other thing that we're seeing here in the scriptures, we see the phenomenal grace of God. We see the phenomenal grace of God. How many times did Abraham go through here, intercede, and kept asking for more and for more and for more and for more? You know what I appreciate about the Word of God and about the Bible? The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the other thing that I think is a great example to us is the fact that Abraham was making these petitions for wicked people. Can I ask you a question, friend? When's the last time when we were somewhere and somebody cut us off, instead of using a few words, that we said, Lord, I don't know what they're going through today. Lord, I pray that you put a special blessing on them today. Now, wouldn't that be a different way? Well, wouldn't that be a different way to respond? Because the reality is, and we're all guilty, including me, that oftentimes we jump to other conclusions. Well, that person is this, that person is that. Well, that person is obviously has no consideration for other people. And you know what, friend? Most of the time, you're probably right. But the truth of the matter is, you just don't know what's going on in their life. And you know what will help us as Christians if we say, Lord, God, I pray for a special blessing upon them, even though I know what they're doing is not right. Lord, I pray that you'd help them. Lord, I pray that you get a hold of their heart. Abraham was making these petitions on behalf of wicked people. Now, friend, I got a reminder of some things today. I think that if we're not careful as Christians, we can start to look down on people who don't go to church, start to look down on people who we know have entrusted Christ as their personal Savior. And friend, we have no right to ever get to that place because we're the only difference between us, we're still all sinners, and the only difference between us and them is that we're sinners saved by grace, but at the end of the day, we're still sinners. we are literally nothing without Christ. But you see, friend, what we're trying to say is that we need to get ourselves to the place where we can make petitions on behalf of the people. And instead of always jumping to conclusions, instead of always looking down on people because they're different than us, or saying that they deserve this or they deserve that, friend, wouldn't it be some godly character if we made petitions on behalf even of the wicked? That is literally what Abraham is doing. He's making petitions on the behalf of the wicked. And then when God keeps agreeing to more and to more and to more, you know what it reminds me of, friend? It reminds me how many times we fail God. The word sin itself is also an archer's term. It means to miss the mark. And everybody here has missed the mark, right? I have a bow, and I shoot archery every now and then. I haven't got to break out within a little while. But guess what? I missed the mark probably more times than I hit the mark, right? And if we're honest with ourselves, that's probably most of us here tonight. We probably missed the mark more than when we nailed the mark, right? That's just the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're nothing without Christ. But you see, friend, if we can keep a reminder of that, that helps keep things in perspective, and it's a reminder again of the phenomenal grace of God because of that. And what I'm trying to tell you is, getting back here, I was reminded that even wicked people, or what we would say ungodly people or unchristian people, however you want to classify them, they're still good people. Now, let me make something real clear. Unless a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, scripturally speaking, they cannot go to heaven. I'm not trying to say that good people go to heaven. There's good people that unfortunately die and go to hell every single day. Good people. I'm talking about wonderful. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For a person to go to heaven, they must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Nothing more, nothing less. So, Pastor, is it salvation plus baptism? No, it's not. Is it salvation plus church membership? No, it's not. A person must come to the place in their life where they've repented their sins, asked God to forgive their sins, and called on Christ to save their soul. So that's a must. But what I'm trying to say is, even today, I witnessed something today, and I honestly was blessed by it. People who are not even Christians, I'll tell you just a little bit about it. Where I work at our place of business, of course, you know that I'm a licensed State Farm agent. I work out of an agent's office in Chandler. And I got a call from one of the supervisors. We have three offices, one in Chandler, Surprise, and Buckeye. And I got a call from one of the new supervisors from the other office. He called me. And he said, Hyman, will you do me a favor? I said, sure, what can I do for you? He said, get everybody in the Chandler office on a Skype conference call in about 5 minutes. I need to talk to everybody. And I'm sitting here concerned that something bad's happened to somebody. I'm wondering what has happened. And so here I am catching everybody before they get on the phone, because what happens is that calls come in, and then once you get on the phone, you really got to service that customer. You can't get off until you're done. So I'm running around the office trying to get everybody, hey, so-and-so wants us on a conference call in 5 minutes. Please log on, please log on, please log on. So here we are logging on. We're all kind of anxious, waiting to hear what this man has to say. And he said, I'll just give it to you guys. He said, our coworker so-and-so in one of the other offices about a year ago had a terrible car accident. He's okay now, but he had a terrible car accident about a year ago. And since that time, he has been catching rides with other coworkers because he can't afford another car. He's been saving for months and months and months trying to buy another car. And he said, team, we're about $700 short. And he said, if you can't help, I understand. He said, but I'd really like to do this for our coworker. He said, if you want to help me, here's how we can do it. We've raised X amount of dollars already. We're X amount short. He said, if you can help, let's help. There was overwhelming support. I believe we raised all the $700 already today between the three offices. But after I got off that call, I went back to my office. I have a private office now. And honestly, I broke down. Because I was blessed that even people that sometimes we look down on, and people we think, well, they're not in church, they can't be right with God. And maybe they're not. But even people who would be considered in the eyes of church people, wicked people, still had enough heart to try to organize something to help a fellow out in need. Now, church, if people who don't even know the love of God can show love for each other, how much more can we practice this phenomenal grace of God and start to make petitions and start to do things for other people. Friend, that had an impression on me. That made an impression on me that this man organized this, asking and pleading for everybody's help to help another man in our agency because he's in great need. Friend, we ought to be the ones, now I'm not saying they can't help, but we ought to be the ones that lead in that department. Christians ought to be the ones that be the first one to say, what can I do? How can I help? But oftentimes, friends, you know what we do? We don't make pleas on behalf of the wicked. We don't show them the phenomenal grace of God. We're sitting around waiting for judgment. We're sitting around waiting for God to destroy them. Friend, I just don't believe that that pleases the Lord. And oftentimes we think, well, because I'm not doing what they're doing, that means I'm more spiritual. Don't. In fact, I'm pretty sure if that's our mindset and attitude, we're probably not as spiritual as we think. Let me say it this way. If you ever look down on somebody else and say, I'm more spiritual than them, you're not as spiritual as you think you are. We're not as spiritual as we think we are. Friend, what we ought to do is offer enough petitions on behalf of the wicked, because the reality is they don't know. They don't understand the love of God. They don't understand the grace of God. And the only way they might ever come to know that is through you and I. Remember I said last week that Paul said you're a written epistle. The only way they might ever come to know the love of God, to know the grace of God, to be able to come to the place where they can call on God for salvation might be because of your life and your testimony. Now, you ought to be the one, friend, whether it's your neighbor, your coworker, your family, you ought to be the one that people call if there's something wrong, because they know that you've lived your life in such a manner. You've been gracious in your life. You've been gracious in how you talk to people and how you treat people. If something comes up and they have a need, you ought to be the one, Christian, that they call and say, you know what, I can call on them for help. Because, boy, they've been helpful. They've been gracious. Every time I've had a need, every time I've had a prayer request, I had another call later on with my friend. I mentioned it in prayer earlier. And this is a preacher friend of mine. I don't know if you realize this or not. I don't know if you knew this, but I'm about to reveal something to you, talking about God revealing. I'm about to reveal. Do you realize that preachers have bad days too? Did you know that? Did you know that pastors need prayer too? Did you know that pastors fall short every single day too? This is a pastor friend of mine, preacher friend of mine, and he's calling. I think he just needed a little bit of love and a little bit of encouragement. And I didn't get preachy on him and say, well, brother, bless God, you ought to know better than that. You ought to know that God. And listen, I think that we mean well. Oftentimes we'll say, don't worry about it. God will take care of it. Friend, let me explain something to you. This is this man's father. He is worried about it. He is afraid for his father's life. There's no doubt in my mind that my friend loves his daddy very, very much. So who am I to just come with the attitude, well, you just need to trust God, brother, and go on? No, let me explain something. The psalmist said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. The issue is not when we fear. The issue is not when we worry. The issue is not when we have concern. The issue is when we have that and don't trust the Lord and don't turn to the Lord. So what we did instead was try to encourage the brother. Instead of preach down to the brother, we tried to encourage, show some compassion. Say, brother, I'm sorry that you're going through this. I know that you're worried about your dad. I know that you love your dad. And he started to share some of the things that God's been doing. I mean, you know, even restoring the relationship between one of his other brothers and his dad, because the last time that they spoke wasn't good. And now his older brother, who's been away, kind of like a prodigal, if you will, guess where he's running home to right now? So you see, God can work in miraculous ways, because sometimes you say, well, this man's a pastor. Why is he so sick? Why has God allowed this to happen to him? It's unfair. Friend, we don't always understand everything that God is doing. We don't always understand how God can work. And the interesting thing, the fascinating thing about it is that he's working in a different way from my friend. I believe my friend is learning to trust the Lord more. And just he told me, he said, preacher, I got peace about it. I believe that God's going to heal my dad. So for him, I believe he's growing my friend's faith. For his brother, I believe he's teaching a lesson on restoration. And then maybe for some of the church people that's called and said, you know what, maybe I've been giving pastor a hard time. Maybe he's given them a sense of new appreciation for their pastor. So God is working in many different lives because of a difficult situation for one man. God is working in so many different, touching different, literally touching and working in so many different lives because of one man's sickness. Now, church, I do believe that God's going to heal my pastor friend. I believe that he's doing a great work, and I believe that God's not through with him yet. I believe that God's going to bring him through it, right? Does that mean we should stop praying? No. We need to keep praying. Kind of like the same idea I think I mentioned last week. You know, we got to use common sense sometimes. You know, I ask the Lord for safety and protection when I travel, but I also click my seatbelt. Amen. I believe God's going to protect me, but I also got a little common sense that God blessed me with too. Not much, but I do got a little bit. Friend, what we've seen tonight is the many different ways that God reveals himself. We see the public proclamation. I believe it's an example of God's mercy. We see the opportunity for private obedience. And I believe that when God's word is revealed to us, we are responsible. There's no excuse for us to be obedient to God's will. We've seen an example of proper adjustments. God's going to do what's right. It's not our place to sit back and decide what's right and what's not right as far as God's judgment is concerned. And then we've witnessed the phenomenal grace of God by Abraham continuing to make these petitions on behalf of those people, and God saying, hey, I will do it for this. That's grace, friend. Did God have to do that? Nowhere in there did God say he had to agree to anything. But it just goes to show you, as the Bible does tell us, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Friend, that is nothing but the grace of God. So we've seen several things that God has revealed to us. Remember that God's revelation is intended for our salvation. God shows us these things so that, first of all, the main priority is that we can come to know Christ, but then also we can help teach others how to come to know Christ through the obedience that he shows us. Let's all stand on our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll ask my wife if she'll come. Yes, sir. Yes. Okay. Absolutely. Let's go ahead and pray for that. Church, would you pray with me privately as I pray? Danny is his name? Father, we come to you now. Lord, just learning of this knowledge or learning of this situation with Danny, God, we don't know all the circumstances, but Lord, we want to intercede on his behalf. And Father, we just pray that you'd be with him as he's being rushed to the hospital. We pray for his safety and protection. We pray for the hand of the great physician. God, we just pray that you'd be with the family. Lord, no doubt they're concerned over this circumstance. And we just pray, God, that you just watch over him, Lord, that we would hear a good report. Lord, we thank you for what you've revealed to us tonight in the scriptures. We ask you, Lord, if you help us, Lord, use it and apply it to our lives. God, we ask you if you would help us to grow, Lord. And God, I know that I haven't done a good job presenting the scriptures tonight, but Lord, you can still reveal yourself through the word. Lord, I do believe there's many things that you want to show us. Lord, I believe there's many things you're trying to teach us. Lord, the things that I got blessed by tonight mostly is getting an example and witnessing your mercy and your grace for us. God, sometimes we take for granted how good you've been to us. Lord, sometimes we forget how merciful that you've been to us. Lord, we have no reason tonight to be unthankful. Lord, the truth of the matter is we have no reason to complain. God, you've already given us more than we deserve. I pray that you continue to speak to hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to have just a time of invitation as the piano plays. If God spoke to your heart about something tonight, maybe you want to come to the altar and pray. We do want to invite you to come. If you're here tonight, friend, and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, we want to invite you to come especially. It would be honored, and nothing better that we can do tonight is take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. But if God spoke to your heart tonight, or God revealed some things to you tonight, God's tugging at your heart over some things, Lord, and the Lord has done something more than what any of us can do, I pray that you would come, do business with the Lord. As he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. However God's speaking to your heart, we want to give you that chance. Let me ask this question, if you don't mind. Nobody looking around for just a moment, every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, Pastor, God has revealed some things tonight, and I pray that I'd learn to be more gracious, that I'd learn to be more obedient. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Lord is revealing some things. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. I see those hands. They put them down. Thank you. I see that hand. Lord spoke to my heart about some things. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm just going to pray for you. As you know, church, I don't embarrass you. I won't call your name. I'm just going to pray. Anybody else? Anybody else before we pray? There's someone here tonight saying, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? If I was to die today, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? Let's pray for those who lifted their hands tonight. Father, we come to you again. And Lord, I don't ever believe that we can come to you too many times in a service. Lord, I can't think of anything better to do than to read your scriptures and call on your name. And Lord, we want to do that at least one more time. Father, I pray for those especially who lifted their hands tonight. God said that you revealed some things in their heart and their life. They want to be more gracious. They want to be more obedient, whatever the case may be. Lord, you know the condition of their heart. I pray that you'd help them. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen them. I pray that you'd help them grow closer to you. Lord, I pray that you'd help grow them in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as the scripture says. Father, we again pray for Danny. We want to lift him up again. Pray that you touch him in a special way. We think about all the other requests made mention tonight. Lord, we ask for your safety and protection as we go home, go our separate ways. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. Continue to remember these special requests made mention tonight. And Lord willing, we will see you on Sunday.